I was thinking as Brother McNeil was praying, it seems as though we're all the time wanting our servicemen back. But I would think after about 250 years, we're going to be a presence in the world.
Amen.
You know, thank God there's servicemen and women that will do that. Every time I think about it, I can't help but not think about John Reed. You know, this is someone I know, I've known, watched grow up, had him in my youth class, I mean, just all the way through, that signed up and went and did things so that my family could get up on Sunday morning and drive to church.
Amen.
And I'm not over that yet. I don't know that I ever will be. But thank God we still have Charles sign up.
Amen.
I mean, there's people we know, you know. Y'all's children, grandchildren that sign up and go. And I think back to the apostles when they were being heavily persecuted by Rome. And they said, if y'all don't quit doing this, we're going to kill you. And their prayer to God was not necessarily to change their hearts, but just increase our faith. Let us know that that's what we're supposed to be doing. The final chapter of 1 Timothy, that's kind of what Paul's trying to get over to Timothy. Man, don't worry about the circumstances in and around you. See Christ in a new light. See who you're serving. And not just who you're serving, but see who He really is. I tell y'all week in and week out that we have the most powerful thing known to mankind. And that's access to the Creator of the universe. And man, we just shirk that off like it's no big deal. I was, again, talking to Brother Crawford this morning. We were just kind of talking over some stuff. And I was studying the last couple of weeks on some different things. And Henry Morris, who'd done the Defender's Bible, a lot of creation books and stuff, he said, think about this. When you give thanks for your meal, you understand that the Old Testament, everything done in the tabernacle was done as a picture of Christ, as a remembrance of Christ. The sheer fact of circumcision was a daily reminder of Jesus Christ. We sit down, hopefully we all stop wherever we're at home or in public, and we give thanks at our meals.
Amen.
But keep in mind, the thanks that we give, Christ said, when you break bread, that's my body being broken. It should be a daily reminder of what Christ is to us. That's what the temple and the tabernacle did on a daily basis. It should be a reminder to us, again, on a daily basis of who and what Christ is. Paul tries to tell Timothy, look, I've went over all this stuff. It wasn't a recruiting call to become a pastor. But he said, you're going to have this problem and this problem and these people and those people and all this. But he gets to the end of it and says, you know what? All that considered, think about who you serve. Think about who He is. When we see Christ in a new light, I've talked about this before too, that it always amazed me for people, missionaries or just lay people, to be called of God and to give up everything they have and answer that call. That just amazes me even today. I use Doyce as an example about every time of this because it amazes me. I know who he was before he was called. I know who he is now, even after he's called, and how uncomfortable he is of me talking about it now. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, and you see that Isaiah saw God on his throne high and lifted up. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. But until you see Jesus Christ in a new light, you can't do those things. You can't go out on visitation and you can't witness to people and you can't do those things until you see in a bright light who Jesus Christ really is and who we serve. Then it begins to make sense. That's what Paul's trying to tell Timothy here in his closing remarks of his first letter that he sent to him. Again, this is what we refer to as the pastoral epistles, letters that were sent to the Timothy being a pastor and to Titus at a different church that Paul had started. So he's sending these letters out for them to read before their congregation. He tells them, everybody knew Paul's authority. He sends the letter to the pastor there. He says, read this out to them out loud. It's kind of the deal that we get here every week. You know, well, the preacher was talking about this and, you know, it really didn't apply to me. Okay. It applied to somebody here. You know, I was telling Brother Stone last week that I just thank God that one week that Brother Crawford had some health issues, didn't make it. Brother Stone said, you know what, I always have a couple of pet sermons that I can just pull up and preach. He said, but God spoke to me and said, preach on salvation. Amen. Man, I come down front and was praying and I heard Brother Stone say, you know, if anybody here that doesn't feel like they're saved, raise their hand. And I heard him say thank you. And I thought, boy, there's somebody here that's not saved. And I just began to pray for that person. And I said, God, use me or use somebody down here to lead that person. And I stood up and here they come. And Brother Stone looked at me. And I praise God that he called on me. I was able to go and lead that young man to the Lord. And it just makes sense when you say, okay, when you see who you're serving, you can do those things. You know, glory to God, but God still talks to men's hearts. Even today. So, after we pray, we're going to try, not man-wise, but spirit-wise, to get through with 1 Timothy. Lord, thank you again for, Lord, all these who've come, Lord, to hear your word. Father, I pray that we turn our hearts and minds toward that, Lord, all the things of this world, Lord, will just pass away. Lord, the activities that we've done, the ones coming in the future, Lord, that we would put that aside. Lord, that we would tithe our time to you today, Lord, and that we would, Lord, we'd just look into your word, Lord, to see your face. Lord, we'd see what Paul was trying to explain to Timothy, Lord, to see Christ in a new light. Lord, I pray that, Lord, when we see Him in that new light, it change our lives. Lord, we would be able to walk in His light. Lord, again, and all those that are heavy on our hearts, that are lost. Lord, we know that time is running out. Time's not on their side. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, before it's eternally too late, Lord, that someone would reach Him. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm done with my preaching. Now we'll begin to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. We went over at the end of last week, the end of the first part of chapter 6. He begins to talk about money being the root of all evil. You understand that all the wars and things that are being done basically deals with money. Some of it is religious things. Some of it is said to be religious things. But it's over. I want more, or I want that, and we war in our own lives of you know, living beyond our means. Why does it take us till we get to this age to figure out we got to live within our means? It just does. You know, I hear story after story of, oh, so and so got him a new job and it's a great paying job, and you hear a year later, man, they're struggling, barely getting by. What was they doing before that? They were struggling and barely getting by. Now they just have more junk and struggling and barely getting by, you know. I don't want nothing else.
Amen.
I just don't. You know, don't show me your new truck. I don't want to see it. I don't want nothing else. Man, I'm okay.
Amen.
Don't offer anything. I'm just okay, you know. Thank God I got to that point where I said, you know what, I'm just done, you know. The monetary issue, and again, I said last week, he's not talking about, hey, don't strive to do good or make money or want that raise or promotion. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about prioritizing and getting out of whack with, again, that guy that gets that new job and all of a sudden he gets new things, and before you know it, he's out of church. And if you'll just search your own heart, when are you closest to God? When things are going good or when things are going tough? You're closest to God when things are going tough. I can tell you that when I made my living riding bucking bulls, I was closer to God than I am now. That's just how it was. Man, I'm telling you, a fear and a reverence of God like I never had before. You know? I just tell you, I was closer to God then. I talked to God more then than I do now. I just want to make sure he was paying attention. It was kind of scary sometimes, a little sketchy every now and then. But money will give you that false sense of security, and before you know it, I'm okay, I don't need God. I know people that don't need God. They got their own money. They got it. Don't worry about it. But I'll tell you that goes so quickly, can just go the other way. And we'll give some examples here in a minute. But I just want to preface what he says here in verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." He tells Timothy, he says, look, don't go after those worldly riches. We talked about that last week. Make sure that you're laying up treasures in heaven. Everything that we have here is fodder for the fire. You understand that. No matter how many times you pass it down, eventually it's going to be burned. You know, we said last week at the funeral, the guy said, gosh, how much did the rich man leave? And the guy said, well, he left all of it. And what happens more times than not in fine Christian families is the kids fight over what you left.
Amen.
It just happens. You go, oh, that'll never happen. Oh, well, yeah. Most of y'all could probably stand and testify. You know, why do that? But look there in verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God," that phrase there, "man of God," was rarely used in the Bible. I'll give you some examples in the Old Testament. "Man of God" was used referring to Moses. That's pretty good company there. Elijah was referred to as a man of God. Angels were messengers sent by God, referred to as people that didn't know who they were as man of God. Timothy is referred to here by Paul as man of God. He's the last man of God referred to in the Bible. That title goes on to him for the very last of anybody mentioned in the Bible. This pretty good company, like I say, for Paul to tell Timothy, and he knew Timothy very well, but he basically tells him to flee from the desires to be rich. Not from being rich, but those desires of, man, I want. And I mentioned this last week that I know people personally that looked up one day, their kids were grown and were a mess and wanted to know what the world went on. Well, that's just it. The world went on. They got into accumulating fortunes and all the things that they were doing and didn't think about their children growing up. And now, guess who gets to deal with their children? We do. We get to. You know, I got a call a couple of weeks ago. A guy was telling me, he said, look, man, my second son is starting to show signs of my first son. and I can't do that again. I said, good, you're very perceptive. It happened to you before. You're at the turning point of it happening again. He said, I can't do that again. So he at least saw that, hey, I gotta take hold. I gotta do whatever it takes to raise my children in the responsible and the right way and things that we should do. Verse 12 tells him, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You remember that Timothy was raised in a Greek home. His grandmother and those were of the Greek nationality. Paul was raised in the Greek schools and things. They were talking on the same level here. Remember, the Greeks started the Olympics and all the competitions and stuff. Paul says, fight the good fight. He uses fight as a noun and a verb in this sentence. He says, fight. There's a fight that's going to take place. You're in it. Whether you want to be or not, you're in it. Just a quick rabbit. I got hurt real bad one time. Anytime I got hurt was real bad to me, so don't ask how bad it was. I got hurt real bad one time in Iowa, and they got me out of the hospital, and I was in a motel room, and basically just laying there bleeding. Guy came in, and he said, Kelly Clark, you're the toughest guy I know. And I said, no. I said, have you ever heard the story about the guys that put the house fire out? You know, they pulled their old truck up on the hill, and they were just looking at the fire, and they were all in the truck, and the brakes let go, and they rolled down the hill, rolled right into the fire, right into the house. They jumped out, put the fire out, and everybody said, man, you are heroes. And the guy said, no, the brakes went out on our truck. I told the guy, I said, no, I'm not tough. My brakes went out. Man, I was just thrown into it. You're in a fight. If you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you're in a fight. The fight that Paul was talking about, we understand the modern-day boxers and stuff. And by the way, history repeats itself. I thought sure they was going to use the old Texas Stadium as some kind of gladiator deal. I really did. I thought, man, they got this really nice stadium here they're not going to use anymore. Oh, they'll end up sending in more Christians. You know, they'll get them some lions and tigers. History's repeating itself. We used to have boxing. Boy, the sport of kings, you know. Now we got MMA. We got guys hurting people. Everybody watch those? Yeah. I peek. I just surfing channels, you know. They did this back then. Their boxing gloves had fur on the inside lining of them, but they used ox hide on the outside, and they would weave in metal and things on the outside. How you won was you gouged the eyes out of your opponent. That was the winner, was the other guy that could still see to raise his hand. Paul said, you're in a fight. Just fight. He said, fight the fight. Understand there, he uses it as a noun and a verb. He says, you're in a fight. Go ahead and get ready to fight. Now, there's times that you flee, but there's times that you fight. And again, if you're saved, you're in a fight. Amen. We've all experienced that. We've all been a little winded. Had the air let out of us a time or two. You're in a fight. So just go ahead and be ready to fight the fight. But he says you fight the fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And I thought about, we can all be secretly called. We can all be secret Christians until we do that baptismal thing. And baptism nowadays is pretty safe and sanitary deal. We fill up the baptistry here, and man, everybody in here is elated. Everybody is so excited and happy. Man, I remember when I used to help, you know, little kids get baptized, I'd just shed a tear. from being happy.
Amen.
Sometimes, even now, you see somebody in the baptistry and you go, man, hallelujah, glory to God, what a victory. But we didn't always baptize inside a sanctuary with everybody on the same team. They used to do it in rivers and lakes, wherever there was water. And there were spectators that didn't understand what was going on. Some did understand what was going on. And some were hostile environments. A week or so ago, we baptized one. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Man, hallelujah. You just got to know the story. Hallelujah. Comes from a dominant Catholic background. I promise you, he's having troubles from his public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Didn't fill up all these rows with family members. Didn't video and YouTube it. Didn't happen. Because out there, wasn't that neat of a deal. In here, hallelujah. But what a step for one to say, you know what? They don't understand. I'm going to follow Christ. The same thing would happen in those days. They'd go down the riverside. People would come up. What are they doing out there? Sometimes it would be a good thing because people would see that, begin to ask questions, and get saved. But sometimes people knew what they were doing would come up and say, ah, there's those Anabaptists again. There's those Paulikians, all the slang names that were placed on the Baptists for being down there. He says, in verse 12, he says, whereunto thou also was called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, it's no doubt that young Timothy shirked everything that he had too. He had the support of his mom and his grandma, but that's about it. You know, and now the guy that he looks up to more than anybody makes him be pastor of a church. I thought you liked me. You know? Verse 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And if you underline in your Bible, thank you, Edna. She was gathering her pen. Verse 13. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. God's watching over the things that Timothy's doing. Paul says, I give thee charge. By the way, God's witnessing this. There was a songwriter several years ago that we really liked, and he wrote a song, and he happened to be in Shanghai, China, and he was calling his wife back over here in the States. He was really lonely and missing his wife, and they were on the phone, and he said, hey, can you see the moon? She said, yeah. They were looking at the same thing as if they were in the same room. Looking at the stars. It brought them together. Just like they were standing in the room. I thought it was a neat hook on the song. But it gave them a context that they were witnessing something together. Paul says, I charge you in the sight of God. I'll tell you that when they got to the gravesite where Jesus was, God sent an angel down there to roll the stone away, and he sat down on top of it. When they saw the angel, they became as what? Dead men. It scared them to death. At the sight of one of God's creations. Hey, Timothy, I charge you in front of the Creator, God. How much more is that? That God is a witness to it. Look back up there to verse 11. He says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Righteousness is our integrity before men. That's what our righteousness does here. Because remember, our righteousness is filthy rags. Godliness is our integrity toward God. That's how we really are, kind of like our character. Faith directs our attention to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Love directs our attention toward the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what, if you've got the Spirit of God, you can love anybody.
Amen.
If you've got the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, you can love the most vile person that you've ever met.
Amen.
If you've got a little bit of that, you can pray for them.
Right.
I've enjoyed praying for people who don't like me. I don't know if it's doing them any good, but it's doing me a lot of good. You know? Just go in that direction. Patience. How patient is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How patient is He? He came down in a physical body, waited for 30 years. Well, that'd drive us nuts, wouldn't it? Waited for 30 years to do what God sent him to do. Did that for 3.5 years. Ascended up into heaven. And he's back waiting again. How patient is that? That he could wait and wait and wait and wait because God's the one who's going to send him. And lastly, he says meekness. Jesus Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Paul gave 6 words to describe the character of Christ. I tell people about every week, I'm not really a Christian. I'm saved as I'll ever be, but I'm not really a Christian. You follow me around, sometimes I don't act very Christ-like. That's why I say, sometimes, you know, I get a little fleshy and a little worldly still. And I say, boy, y'all better be careful. Y'all think I'm a Christian. I'm just saved.
Amen.
Be careful. I'll still get fleshy every now and then. But if we'll just take those 6 words, that describes the character of Christ. That's where, if we're going to be Christian, which is Christ-like, those are the ones we need to be doing. That's what Paul has told Timothy here. You want to be Christ-like? Here it is. Here's your 6 things that you need to look over and do. He says, in verse 14, he says, "That thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." We go back to that patience. There Jesus Christ is sitting waiting patiently. He's just sitting right there at the right hand of the Father waiting on God. Have a couple of our parishioners came to me a couple of months ago and said, "Man, what's going on? There's a group over here that says May 20th is the day." I'll tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, May 20th isn't the day.
Amen.
Because it can't be now. So just keep writing down the days and that won't be the day. No man knoweth the time or the hour.
Amen.
Oh, but there's a group over here. They've looked at the Bible and they've figured out how to, I guess, decode it. And May 20th, it's it. That's it. Just get your stuff in order. And I said, well, that's a cult. That's just what that is. If you've got a guy or a lady or whoever that says, "I figured out the Bible," first of all, I'd be really scared. Really scared. I've been teaching it for about 22 years, and I'm so ashamed of what I taught 20 years ago when I didn't know nothing from what I don't even know now. You know, and I get tickled at you guys who go to school over and you go, "Yeah, I know this stuff, just give it to me." My son has taken the New Testament in his college. He said, "Dad, it's hard." He said, "It's a bunch of stuff that don't, yeah, it's just like, you know, who was Paul's grandmother?" And, you know, I'm like, "No, is that in there really?" He said, "It's hard. I figured he'd go over there and teach it." He said, no, it's a difficult class." So we find out the things that we don't really know. But what he does tell him, he says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can write down one thing: He is coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back. He's going to come get us that are born again. We're going to leave. And then He's coming again. Now, when we see Him, we're going to see a different Christ than those that see Him come back that next time. It's going to be a different one. Oh, that's that one that came and got all of His followers and He's the loving one. When He comes riding back that second time, He's going to look a little different. He's going to look just a little bit different. But He's coming back. But again, there's no date setting or anything like that. It's not something that we calculate. If the Creator of the universe don't know, we're going to figure that out. Give me a break. He said, "I don't know." Yet somebody over here in the Metroplex has figured it out. Get a hold of Jesus and tell God, "We figured it out." Is that not what they're saying, Stan? I'm not trying to be rude, but they said, "Tell Jesus, never mind, we got it figured out. Tell Him He needs to be getting ready because He's coming." Is that? I know we're all laughing, but people are believing this stuff. They're buying into it. It bothers me that they're buying into it. Just tell Jesus, we know when He's coming. God hadn't told him yet, but this guy over here read probably some different translation and figured out, "Oh, I got it down. If you play it backwards, it tells exactly when He's coming." Sorry. You don't know about that. That's 70s stuff, man. Or is that 60s? Is that Bobby, is that 60s? Yeah. Verse 15 says, "Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Paul says, "You know what? I'm sitting here in prison under a Roman dictator that is so vile and so mean that thinks he has all the power in the world. But I got news for him. There's somebody more powerful than him. And He's coming back. He thinks He's got all the power." I told y'all, Nero was such a vile man. He took Christians, dipped them in oil, stuck them up on a staff, and lit those people at night so that he could ride around naked on his chariot in his garden. That's who Nero was. But Paul said, "You know what? He's the only blessed potentate, the one that there is. Nero can think he's got all the power, but there's one coming that has all the power. Mean old Nero thought he was powerful, but Jesus is Lord." Paul's trying to explain to Timothy, get a new look at who you're serving. Not me. Get a new look at who you're serving, and it'll change your thoughts on it. He says, verse 16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting," and he can't help himself. Amen. You know, he just puts it, amen. I mean, what a deal. He says, "We serve the one." Remember that. When things go to getting bad or things don't go like you think, remember who we serve. When things don't go our way, remember, we serve one that knows everything. Thank God He didn't let me mess things up. We just went along with what He had going, you know? Because we don't see tomorrow are the end of the line. We don't see that I'm not going to finish chapter 6. And I knew I wasn't going to. If you ought to leave me alone, I would have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that we could spend in your word. Father, I pray that we do see you, Lord, in the light, Lord, that you are. And Lord, that we would just be amazed, Lord, at who you are. Lord, that we would see who we serve. Lord, that that's why we serve. Lord, you give us the power to serve. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, we would seek your face. Lord, we would again look at Christ in a new light. Lord, that we would renew our vows and our hopes, Lord, that Lord, it would just strengthen us in our daily walk. Lord, we'd be able to witness. Lord, we'd be able to share with those, Lord, that are lost. Lord, burden our hearts for the lost. Lord, protect our missionaries and our military. Lord, bless our service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.